At this time, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to John chapter 15. And children, grades 3 and under, who would like, may go to children's church. John chapter 15, as we read verses 1 through 11. The Pew Bible, it's on page 939. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Last week we talked a little bit about what if your dreams don't come true. A little bit of that is found in this passage as well, but there is also a promise in this passage, a promise of what happens when the Spirit shapes our lives as we abide in Christ and He in us. What would you say is the surest mark of a Christian? The surest mark of a Christian. Well, somebody mouthed love, somebody whispered love. Some might say faith. Sam Shoemaker wrote, and I quote, "You might say that faith is the surest mark of a Christian, or that love is, and there would be truth in both statements. But I'm going to give you another that I think is even more the surest mark of a person who has found that Jesus Christ came on earth to have that person to find. It is joy." End of quote. Joy. I've known many who seem to have none, to have no joy in their lives. And sometimes we all experience those times when we're not very joy-filled, are we? I have been around those who sought to squash or squelch joy. In fact, we have a word for them. What do we call them? Well, party poopers would be one. Killjoy. Thank you. Yes, killjoy. We call them killjoys or party poopers. Party pooper, party pooper. Yeah. Killjoys. It's easier to make the song with party pooper than it is killjoy, right? But that's true. There are those who seek to squash and to squelch joy, not only in their lives, but sometimes even in the lives of other people around them. There are those persons you can be having a wonderful time and a joyous celebration and conversation, and as soon as they walk into the room, the cloud settles. But you know, there are also times in each of our lives where joy seems to be very evasive, does it not? Yet the passage today speaks of one of the major purposes of Jesus coming and of Jesus' teaching. And Jesus himself says that at the end of verse 11, that your joy may be complete. But before getting to that particular teaching or understanding, Jesus speaks of the realities of living in a world that often seeks to take away or to suck us dry of joy. That can happen through killjoys that are around us, whether at work, maybe at home, maybe even in the family. It can happen when circumstances around us seem to come crashing around us to seek to just suck the life out of any joy we might have, whether an illness or something else happens. And Jesus speaks of the realities of life, that those things do come. And sometimes God uses those things to help prune us, to make us more productive in faith, and to increase our eventual joy, though sometimes you might wonder, are you sure? There are those times where I tell folks, you've got so much on your plate, you sure don't need a dessert plate. And we pray that God doesn't give them a dessert plate. Now, a dominant concern in chapters 15 and 16 of the Gospel according to John is to prove who is a true disciple. To talk about and to prove who really is a true disciple. And Jesus will say on multiple occasions, a true disciple is one who loves one another, who endures the hatred of the world, and one in whom joy is completed regardless of the situation. Rather daunting task to be that true disciple, if you think about it. Yet, this is also a task that we don't have to do by ourselves. In fact, in this passage, Jesus says, you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We can't do it alone. We're not all that great and wonderful that we can accomplish all things by ourselves. New Testament theologian of last century, John Marsh, notes that by this time in Jesus' ministry, the disciples seem to really think of themselves as about to constitute a new Israel, a new people of God. This is late in Jesus' ministry. In the Gospel of John, this is actually the night before Passover when he's talking about these things. It would coincide with Passover evening with the Last Supper if it were in the Synoptic Gospels. But here, the disciples think they're about to start a new kingdom of God on earth, a new Israel. After all, when they go into the Garden of Gethsemane, they take swords and they seek to use them to protect Jesus. They would have thought it just as appropriate if Jesus had said, we, he and the disciples, we together are the true vine. Because you see, in the Old Testament, the vineyard is often used, that image is often used to speak of the nation of Israel. Although if you really think about it, most of the time, it's not a very flattering use of the vineyard for the nation of Israel. But they tended to sometimes overlook that. Yet here, Jesus doesn't say, we are the true vine. Jesus gives a comparison of himself, which calls for an understanding of who he truly is, his true nature, and his true purpose. But he also mentions that anyone who will find that and abide in it would be a disciple. So in the opening statement, a while back we had on the sign, ego I me. It's one of those I am statements. Well, here we have another one. Ego I me. I am. My very being is. That's what that word or that construction means. I am the real vine, the true vine. And yet he also speaks of the author, the planter, the owner, the vine dresser, if you would, of the vine and the vineyard, that is God the Father. Jesus' role is to be the true vine that is planted by the Father in this world that produces disciples even beyond this world. Joseph Dongel writes, and I quote, a true understanding must begin with the character standing at the beginning and at the end as well as throughout, that is, the Father. It is he who owns the vineyard, who plants the vine, who tends or cares for the vine, and who prunes the vine, seeking its fruit. It is the Father who is glorified by the fruitfulness of the vine and the branches. Vine and branches together serve the Father's passion to redeem the world through His Son. Apart from this realization, the present passage easily falls into the clutches of a sentimental and romantic vision of the Christian life as a warm and safe cocoon. Yet, remaining or abiding in Him is not the same as being cocooned. End of quote. You know, oftentimes we think of these I am passages, and we have these nice, fuzzy, warm, fluffy kinds of feelings. And yet that's not what Jesus is saying here. We're not safe from the things of the world. But it is in Christ's abiding in us and us abiding in Him that when the things of the world seem to come to destroy us, we can still find and have joy. A joy that will bring us through those things of the world. Why? Because we abide in the vine and God the Father cares for us every bit as much as the Son. As the true vine, the real vine, the very life of God with man is now present. God's not somewhere out there. God is present here with us. God gives. It's not that God gave, yes, but God continues to give. The real essence of God's presence in the world is in the vine, Jesus, and in the life that He gives to us. The true vine has been planted by the Father in Jesus. In fact, Jesus is the Father's singular instrument, the only way that God can truly produce the harvest He desires. Only through Jesus, the true vine. That's wonderful. I mean, it really is, when you think about it. However, in order to be fruitful and productive, sometimes there is pruning. Not pruning of the branches that produce weak fruit. Notice, Jesus says here, the only ones that are pruned completely away, cut away, and destroyed are those who produce no fruit. Which then leaves us asking our question, what fruit am I producing and does it bring glory? Notice he doesn't say it's got to be this grand, glorious, cathedral kind of atmosphere, but rather producing fruit. Producing fruit at all helps the vine to continue, helps the kingdom of God to grow, and brings glory to God. Those who produce no fruit, those who just say, well, you know, hey, all I got to do is walk down the aisle once, get poured, dunked, or sprinkled, and then I can go on about my business, and it doesn't matter, and I don't have to really share it with anybody else. I can keep it for myself. Guess what? That's wrong. Jesus says we are to share it. We are to produce. The folks that are cut off are those who forget, who do not maintain an intimate relationship with Christ. In other words, who do not abide in Him. To abide is to remain and to live within Him. So what does that mean for the kingdom of God and for the church? Well, I know some of you have gardens. Some have larger gardens and some have smaller gardens, right? We have lots of plants around. In fact, we bought that townhouse, and every year when we're standing buying more plants, I say to Mary, I thought we bought this place so I didn't have to be doing this. But she likes to keep up the flower bed and some other things too. So, typically, I plant two tomato plants and a jalapeno plant. Although the jalapenos this year, for the most part, might as well have been eating green peppers. They were supposed to be hot. They haven't been. But this year wasn't so great. I had a total off of two plants of about 8 or 9 tomatoes, and the largest one was this big. That's it. And they're supposed to be bigger boy and better boy. They weren't bigger and better. Now, I have gotten probably a couple of dozen jalapenos, but they haven't been hot. I pruned back all the sucker branches I was supposed to on the tomato plants. It didn't work. Guess what? After the last tomato I got off of them, and that's been weeks ago, they got pulled up. They didn't produce. And by the way, I've got about half a dozen more jalapenos. I was going to pull that thing up a couple of weeks ago and kind of forgotten. I looked on it day before yesterday, and I got about half a dozen jalapenos like this. We'll see if they get any hotter. I won't pull it up yet, but if they're not, I'm pulling it up. Why? Because they haven't produced what they should have. And perhaps you've had similar issues in your own gardens before. Or maybe you know just how to hold your mouth when you plant them and prune them. I used to do really well with roses. I don't have any more roses. But now Mary, on the other hand, does very well with flowers. She'll prune, she'll cut, she'll pull blooms. I'll say, "What? You're going to kill the plant." No, it has to have that. "You're going to kill the plant." And lo and behold, within a week, it's got blooms all over it. What do I know? And she'll remind me, things have to be cut back and pruned every so often in order for them to really produce and get great results. So, if we expect great results in our lives, we should also expect that sometimes there will be things that happen that help to prune. That's not turn us into a prune, but to prune. Things which might be painful and which can be used to help us grow if we will but look for the opportunity to grow out of it. If we expect pruning to give more results to plants, we should expect it in our lives as well. And Jesus says that here. It's not going to always be nice, neatly packaged. And you know, that can be kind of scary. Yet the church, we are told, its members individually and collectively will always live under Christ's test of faithfulness. He is always watching, not only out for us, but watching over us so that we might bear fruit. And in bearing fruit, we might have our joy increased. Sometimes you wonder, why in the world am I going through this over and over and over again? But perhaps not only is your living through it, abiding in Christ, and sharing something good out of it, that might be the means by which someone else who is having difficult times suddenly says, "Oh, well then maybe I can get closer to God through this because of you, because of the joy that has been completed." To bear fruit is to be with the Lord both in word and in deed, in action and in passion, in suffering as well as joy. Even when we feel defeated, there can become a time of victory. This manner of fruit bearing, Jesus said, glorifies not us, glorifies God. We're to bear fruit. And in bearing fruit in our lives and with our lives, the Father is glorified, and others come to know that even in their difficult days, God is present. By the way, just as we prune fruit, or we prune flowers, we prune herbs to get them to produce, the Father's pruning comes upon those branches that bear fruit as well. To take away those things that reduce our ability to be joy-filled and to share that with others. And though this may come without consulting us, God prefers our loving obedience, even in difficult days. Because Christ promises that if we abide, we remain within Him, He remains in and with us. With unceasing loyalty as His disciples, Jesus rewards. Dongle writes, and I quote, "Apart from mutual indwelling, only barrenness will rule." End of quote. Our lives become barren when we forget and when we do not remain within Him. Not only can we not produce in our lives to help us, but we will not produce through our lives to help others. In verses 7 and 8, we're reminded as well that to remain in the vine, we must submit to and obey the words of Jesus, the one who is the true vine. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," those are His teachings. Those are His commands that we're not to forget. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for what you wish and it will be done for you." But notice the caveat. That doesn't mean that we can ask for a Mercedes and get it. What that means is if we abide in Him and His words, His teachings abide, remain, are steadfast in us, then the things that we ask for are not the frivolous things, but they are things that are necessary and things that will help not just us, but others. And things that glorify God. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. To become disciples, we must continue to study. We must continue to pray. We must continue to connect with Jesus and remain in Him. Branches bear their fruit through hearing, through learning, through prayer, through living. Fruit is not the work of the branches. If you really think about it, in our plants, the branches don't do the work. The branches produce the fruit, which come from the roots, the vine itself, the roots of the plant. Fruit bearing does not make disciples. Fruit bearing reveals that we are abiding in Christ. Bearing fruit doesn't make disciples. Bearing fruit with our lives reveals that we are disciples abiding in Jesus. There is that personal bond between the vine and the branches. And if the words remain in us and we obey them, we will remain or abide in Christ's love. This is not some kind of sappy Valentine's kind of love. It is a love that reaches deep and a love that is willing to be there in difficulty as well as good. A love that is willing to bring a spirit which shapes us even through the difficult circumstances. But that difficulty is not the final word. Love and joy from God overcome. A spirit-shaped life, a spirit-connected life will be one that finds joy and delights in doing God's will and finds delight from doing God's will. And in such a case, obedience to God is not a chore to get over with. You know, far too often we think of obedience to God as just something I got to get done. How often do we, even in coming to gather for worship, do we think, well, it's something I got to get done. It's not a chore to get over with. It's actually, obedience to God is a privilege when we are unified with God and the Son. Joy then. True joy doesn't rest in ourselves or not even in our neighbor. True joy rests in God, not in circumstances. It's not always easy. But we need to remember, as one author writes, Christ will not make life easy. He will make it great in spite of the difficulties. As you walk with Him, He will fill your heart with thankfulness that is overflowing, a joy that this world can neither give nor take away if we truly abide in Him. Christian joy, then, is a byproduct of loving God. End of quote. and in loving God in Christ in daily life, in corporate gathering together as the branches. Jesus promises, I will make your joy full, that is, complete. Why? He said, because my joy, that is, His joy, will be within us and sustain us, even into eternity. Jesus' purpose, among others, is to give us not just a sentimental kind of love, but rather to give us a joy that brings life, even in the pruning. How joy-filled do you feel? Abide, and joy will be complete. May we pray. Our gracious God, we do thank You that You promise to not only be with us when we come to You, but that You abide around us and You take us within Yourself. Help us to abide even more, to remain loyal, to remain faith-filled, not to flag in zeal when things seem to be difficult, but to seek joy in each and every day of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 656. Sometimes we kind of forget to take time for holiness. And by the way, in late October, we are going to talk about why Sunday. And what does it mean for us? But this taking time to be holy, yes, involves Sundays, but it also involves a daily walk and seeking joy, especially in the difficulties. Hymn number 656, Take Time to Be Holy.